This morning, as you see, we are in our Romans series, and this is going to sound a little bit funny here, but wanted to prep you. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated the proposition that all men are created equal. Listen, I don't have a beard or one of those black hats, okay, and I don't fit the position of Abraham Lincoln, but that's Gettysburg Address, November 19th, 1863. And those words bring forth, when I think of them, when I hear them, nostalgia. Nostalgia, a form of patriotism as well. Now, we're not going to be talking about Honest Abe this morning, but we're going to be talking about a father, Father Abraham. Father Abraham, the father, one of the founding fathers, if you will, of our faith. In a spiritual sense, he would bring forth a new nation, and out of his line, he would bless all nations, including this new nation that Abraham Lincoln spoke of. That we would reap the benefits of Father Abraham and his leaps of faith that he took, that out of Abraham's line would come complete liberty, that we would be conceived through Christ's liberty, out of his genealogy, from his house, would come the Savior of the world, the one who not only talks of and speaks of all men are created equal, but he would know that all men are created equal because he formed us. That Jesus Christ made us in his image. That he made us all with the value and the purpose and the destiny. And he sees all of us as equal. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And so Abraham Lincoln, he speaks of this, but I look at Father Abraham and I look at what would come out of him, a nation, and out of that nation, a blessing to nations. So it even makes me feel a little patriotic. We're in our series in Romans, which in essence is the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as many of us know, had some real strong enemies that didn't want to see the unification of Gentiles and Jews, right? They were against it. They were adamantly against it. And those that were even okay with the idea, these Judaizers, said that us Gentiles, that we would have to practice the complete law, right? And spoke of circumcision and spoke of keeping every law to the point where it's like a circus where there is a flaming hoop of Jewish law that we would then, the Gentiles, would then have to leap through. And Paul, he would be speaking to these people, and he would be speaking to us even today. And these same Judaizers lifted up Abraham as the figure to follow. So Paul will capitalize on this idea, and he breaks down what it means to have faith. So let's jump in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. So there's a few terms here that we don't use in our common vernacular, right? We don't usually use the term flesh, right? But what, you know, we do say things like, hey, John is here in the flesh, right? Meaning that I'm present. Okay, so we do still kind of hear that a little bit, but meaning I'm fully present. But when Paul says according to the flesh, he means according to the flesh means through the work of someone's hands, that they have done it, that they have accomplished it, right? That they have worked it with their own hands, by their flesh, if you will. And he further explains in the next sentence, Paul is asking the question, did Abraham earn salvation? Did he achieve ultimate goodness by works? Were they physical in the flesh? Were they works? Did he do something to then earn this thing? For Paul says, if Abraham was justified, right? He will talk about being, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So what does justification mean? I love this definition. Pastor John Lindell shares this definition. And it's just a phenomenal one. And it is this. Justification is the act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin and imputes, credits, assigns to them the righteousness of Christ when through faith they believe. Amen. It's an incredible definition because who does the saving? Jesus does the saving. It's an act of God. It takes all of Christ's work on the cross to save me. And I have earned nothing in connection with this divine action. This word imputes or credits is used 11 times through Romans. To impute righteousness means it's not our own. Paul will prove that Abraham put on the righteousness of God like a cloak that wasn't his. I don't know if all of you are into musicals or whatnot, but there's a musical called Les Miserables. Have anybody ever heard of it, seen it? All right. And so there's a great illustration of what it means to receive grace when you don't earn it. And in this story, Jean Valjean is welcomed in by a priest out of the wet and the cold. So let's take a look at what that looks like here in grace pictured. As you saw in the video, the police caught him. Caught him with all the silver, right? And in front of the people, the priests says, you forgot the most valuable pieces. He took out his silver candlesticks and he gave them to his honored guest. My friend, you left so early, right? He says, surely something slipped your mind. You forgot these also. Would you leave the best behind? And then what does he say? Remember this, my brother. Seeing this some higher plan, you must use this precious silver to become an honest man. And he does. In the story, he does. He becomes a mayor. He becomes a leader of a town. It's a story, but it's such an awesome symbol of grace. Because we were just as guilty as a thief. We were just as guilty when God so greatly poured out his love, poured out his hospitality, poured out his generosity, gave us a home. And yet we, with hearts that are darkened, grabbed things that we shouldn't and went down paths that we shouldn't. But yet he buys back, right? He says, by the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood. What does he mean by the passion and the blood? By the passion is the act of salvation on the cross. By the passion and the blood of Christ that was spilled for you, God has raised you out of darkness. I've saved your soul for God. The priest, through an act of God, clothed him with riches he didn't deserve. He deserved jail. He'd done wrong. But the priest, acting through Christ, clothed him in righteousness. That's a powerful, powerful illustration. Have you ever had a brother or sister that liked to wear your clothes? I was one of those, all right? And so I'd wake up in the morning, I'd get dressed, go down to the kitchen and be eating breakfast, and my brother is wearing my Aeropostale sweatshirt, one of my favorites, had it zipped up like it looked like his, you know? And I would then become irate, and I'd say, what are you doing? And he's like, he'd just be so casual. I don't know what you're talking about, man. You know, like, hey, how you doing, John? You know, and I did not pull a Cinderella moment, okay? I didn't start ripping it in shreds so neither him nor I could have it, okay? That did not take place, but but I was sincerely perturbed at my younger sibling. And I laugh at it now, thinking, you know what? My younger brother thought I was cool enough that he would wear the same clothes I wore. That's a big deal. And you don't recognize that now, or even how your younger brother may look up to you in other areas and character traits. Not that I was always worth looking up to. But again, this aspect of I look back at it fondly. But how would Jesus react when it comes to us putting on his righteousness? We didn't earn it. We didn't earn it, right? We didn't buy it. It wasn't ours. Yet we're wearing it. First of all, it's only by Christ's great power and sacrifice that we could ever put on his righteousness. And secondly, he gives it to us. He would gladly have us wear it. He's not like Pastor John saying, give that back, right? He gladly wants us to wear it. But I think there is one prerequisite. We are well aware that we didn't work for it. That when we put this on, he wants us to know, listen, you didn't earn this. You doing this, this, and this, and this aren't somehow your ladder steps to heaven, and I just helped you the extra step. I want you to know that this was my doing. And I paid for your life at a very costly price. And it will always be something so precious. The cloak that you bear. The thing that you wear. It's eternal. And unlike my Aeropostale sweatshirt that wears out, this garment will never fade. This garment will never wear out. It's eternal. But I think some Christians start to believe, or have always believed, that they earn this coat of many colors called righteousness. Even if you were in Sunday school or been a Christian for any length of time, you remember the story of Joseph, right? And how he got the coat of many colors, and he wore it like he earned it. He wore it like he was better than everybody else. He wore it like, hey, did you see Dad likes me more than you? I got this coat to prove it. And I think that's sometimes how we carry salvation. We wear it like I'm the best. You know I'm the best because I'm the best. Rather than we didn't earn it, right? We put on his righteousness. We wear his royal robe. The Judaizers in Paul's day thought that Abraham had earned righteousness, or that it was by his righteousness that these special things happened to him. And Paul is blowing it out of the water. And he does this through the power of God's word. Verse 3-5. Says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So Abraham didn't work for this purity of heart and life. He only believed God, and this great treasure was put in his account. Paul uses a simple illustration so everybody can get it. Listen, if you work for a company, you get a check at the end of the week, right? Or every 2 weeks or once a month. That's not charity. Right? You agree to a certain hourly wage or a certain salary. You put forth in the hours, and then you receive that check. Right? You earned it. Right? And Paul is breaking it down here that that's not what salvation is. Recently, one of my daughters had a birthday, and she was almost Natalie's birthday present, because she went into labor on her birthday and then had our daughter the next day. And so her great-grandma always sends a card and always sends some funds in the card, right? And it's a reminder, and you know what? My younger brother, who used to take my clothes, right, does this as well. And so he sends her a birthday card and sends her like a little gift in there. And so is my brother doing this because he's paying me back for all the time he wore my clothes? No. It's her great-grandma, the fact that she remembers her birthday every year and sends a card with a gift. Is that because at some point Arabella went and worked on great-grandma's house and so now she's getting it back every year in installments? No. It's a gift. It's a gift. My daughter hasn't done anything to win that gift or to deserve that gift. There's no obligation. There's no obligation. Those funds have been imputed to her. They have been credited to her account, and it was not because she worked to get it. And let me back up a little bit. My brother, he's a millennial, right? So he does a gift card. He doesn't do money in there. He does a gift card. And that gift card, I'll let you know, okay, I'm not promoting, but it's to Walmart, okay? But say my daughter takes that card with a certain value on it, and he wrote on how much it was on it. Imagine if she takes that gift card, and they make them pretty, don't they? They've got some stars on them, sometimes a birthday cake. Imagine if she just put that in her drawer for a year. That was a great gift. So I'm going to put that in my drawer, and I'm going to keep that. Did she use it? No. She didn't use it. Although she accepted the gift, she didn't really understand that it was credited and that she could actually go to, she does, okay? But if she were to keep that in her drawer, it would be like she doesn't really believe that there's money on that little plastic thing, right? Tell somebody that was born in the 1800s, you hand them a plastic card and go, hey, you can pay all your bills with this. They laugh at you, right? They'd go, what? Yeah, we call it a debit card. We call it a credit card. They would laugh. It was laughable to them because that wasn't currency to them. It's a little plastic card. My point here is that a lot of times when it comes to the promises of God, and then when it comes even to salvation, we can take it in. We can say, oh, I attend church and all that jazz. But have we really understood that God credited my account? That although I was deep in the red, God paid my debts and made me whole. I'd be pretty grateful, wouldn't I, if I lived that out? I'd live with a different attitude if I really lived that out. I'd treat people differently if I really lived that out. Because I'd get, wow, he credited my account. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But he gave himself away. It's amazing what God has in store for us when we truly grasp the magnitude of what he has imputed to us. Our faith is like this. Abraham's faith is like this. We need to internalize our faith and live out our faith, bearing fruit that shows God truly has saved us. This is not, I'm going to be a good person and toe the line for the rest of my life and watch my mouth and watch what I look at and watch what I read and all that kind of stuff because somehow I need to earn salvation. And if I don't toe the line, I'm not going to make it. But guess what? If I knew the magnitude for which God has forgiven me through the power of Christ, I would want to act like him. I would want to be like him. I would want to think like him. He would be my hero. And the truth is, he is. He is our hero. And we understand that all of our life flows out of a sense of gratitude, a sense of gratitude. Let's jump down to verse 9 in Romans chapter 4. And again, Paul is posing the question, is this blessing then only for the circumcised? So he's back to the Jewish versus the Gentiles. Or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And that means them, you could replace us, or me, or you, okay? To them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that is our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. What does it mean to walk in his footsteps, right? Have you ever been on the beach and you walk in the sand, you're like, I wish I'm surrounded by land. No, but even a local beach, right, where there's sand and you walk in steps and somebody else comes behind you and walks in those footsteps. A lot of times they're your children and they have smaller feet, right? They grow from this, right? But they're smaller feet and they're walking in your footsteps. Again, God doesn't want us to just, as Christians, he doesn't want us to just wave around a flag that says I'm saved. Wave around a flag that says I'm a Christian. But he wants us to walk in the very footsteps of who he is. So let's unpack this a little bit more too. Circumcision was a big deal. It was an outward sign that Abraham's descendants were the people of God. We know what circumcision is, okay? But Paul is not negating that, but he's getting to the roots of righteousness. He's saying this, really. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which is the origin of Abraham's righteousness? Was it before the act of obedience or after the act of obedience? Paul already talked about jobs versus gifts, right? Now he brings it to action of ritual and obedience. Was Abraham credited righteousness in his account before the ritual of obedience or after? So what was it, before or after? If it was before, raise your hand if you think it was before. Making sure you're with me here. So was it before? Was he credited righteousness before circumcision? If you think that, raise your hand. Okay, I see a couple hands. All right. All right. If you think it was after he did the circumcision, raise your hand. Okay? So it's good that you're doing these actions with me and that you're tracking with me because it was before. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that it was before he was circumcised? Because Jews say that it must be done for all new believers. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. If Abraham had this done, then all Jews should have this done. Males, of course. If Abraham had to do it to receive righteousness, then we have to as well. But it wasn't given us because of a job. We didn't earn it. And it wasn't even given as an act of because of obedience. This was true for our forefather as well. Righteousness was credited to him. Look at the text. Before he was circumcised. The point is, guys, that God will call you to a life of obedience. He will call you to a life of sacrifice. He will call you to be more like his son, Jesus, right? The Father calls us to that, and we're to live that out. But you were not saved because you were obedient. You were an obedient child, and therefore, I'm going to give you a big cookie. This is not it. But how many times do we make Christianity what that's about? We say, oh, before you become a Christian, you better get right. I'm glad that there are people in this church that still have a problem with things like what comes out of your mouth. Should you stay there? No. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. That my words are so important, what comes out of my mouth and what I say. But I'm glad that you're in a place where you're drawing nigh to God. You're getting close to him. And he's not saying you got to get all cleaned up before you come to me. You have to have every I dotted and T crossed, and you better have attended seminary. No. God's not saying that. He's not saying that you have to jump through all these flaming hoops to then know him. He's done all that. He's paid the great sacrifice. I didn't earn it. Will my life look differently? Am I in the midst of transformation until the day that Christ returns? Yes. And that is awesome. But us giving our tithes and offerings, us going on a mission trip, us going to a spiritual retreat, that doesn't make us any more worthy of salvation. They're great things. And I believe that a generous life lived out through Christ does things like those things. But it doesn't mean now, check, I'm a little bit more righteous. Oh, I earned this a little bit more. I did give to Teen Challenge. Pastor took note of it too, so I know I'm going to get some extra blessing. I pray you do get extra blessed, but that's not the point, right? The point is not that I could put another notch on my spiritual clothing. In fact, if I tried to put a notch on what Jesus gave me, it'd probably burn up. Okay, this is not new theology, okay? Don't run with this. Sorry. But my point being is that nothing can stand in the place of his glory. His glory has to be all his. Where I've completely thrown it to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, do I pray that it has some eternal value? Yes, I do. I pray that my actions, my deeds, what I do for Jesus lasts for eternity. I pray it's the stuff that when all the other junk in my life burn up, that stuff would remain, right? Not hay and stubble, but eternal bricks, eternal pieces of kingdom stuff that I did not by my own power, but through the power of Christ that compelled me to live for Christ in this way and that way. I pray that there are souls in heaven because of the way that you live your life for Jesus. I pray that there are souls in heaven because you opened up your mouth and spoke about the very glory of God, and it changed somebody's life for eternity. That's my prayer for me as well. And I want to store up that treasure in heaven. But guess what? It's not going to get me into heaven. I heard this guy once. It's not in my sermon notes, but he asked the Lord, you know, when he died and was going to heaven, and he said, the Lord said, you could take anything with you. And he's like, God, this is amazing. I know you never can take anything with you when you go. And he's like, what do you want to take with you? And he's like, I want to take gold. And so he puts gold in this briefcase that actually gets to heaven. And so he's standing in front of Peter at the gates of heaven. And he's like, hey, you can come in. And you know, I got the message from the Lord. You're allowed to bring that suitcase too. But I'm really curious what's in there. I'm not all knowing God is. Can you open that up for me? And he opens it up. He's like, check it out. Look, I've got gold. And he goes, oh, you just brought pavement? The streets are paved with gold, right? We don't need to bring gold with us to heaven. We don't need to bring that commodity to heaven because guess what? The streets are paved with gold. It's not about the riches of this earth. What we so value is not going to hold that value in heaven, all right? To believe that you can get to heaven by being a rule keeper is to dissolve faith. You started believing because of what God has done through the cross, but then you finished thinking it's because of what you've done and all the people you've helped and all the giving and all that, all the good work you did. You know, one of the things that I shout to my kids, I try not to be a shouter, okay? But if they go to put their finger in an outlet, I yell, danger, okay? And they get startled, of course, right? Their ears are not ringing. They haven't lost any hearing, okay? But they're like, oh, sometimes they're like, But I want them to get, right, that if they stick their finger in that socket or they grab that hot thing, and even as they get older, I still at times, it might be a little bit more like danger, right? And I've already shocked them into remembering this, right? So a little less will still work, right? So I'm like, okay. But this is what I want to shout to us. Danger! Because you can lead yourself and others to think that salvation all rests on your good works, on your pious living. Mormons pull people into the church because of their family that they paint, the commercial of the family and morality. When you were in Utah, Salt Lake City, which is like the hub of Mormonism, you can't ride your bike on a Sunday. You can't drink caffeine on a Sunday. Okay, there's just different things that you cannot do. If you know some of the beliefs that they have, it's so wild and crazy and whacked out. They believe that Jesus and the devil are brothers. They believe that men get to populate their own planet with multiple wives. They claim Joseph Smith found golden tablets in America with the writings of God on them because Jesus, after he ascended, he took some time and then came down to North America, spoke to the Native Americans, is the story that they say, carved out these gold tablets, and Joseph Smith found them later on. Did you know that they believe that? I think you should be educated in that if you don't, and so it's good that you hear it today. Superficially, they have these rules that look all well and good. Don't drink caffeine. Rest on the Sabbath. It looks good on the outside, but their faith is corroded. Taken to the nth degree, if your works get you into heaven, you have made yourself the savior unto yourself. Something can look good on the outside. You're a great rule keeper, but have you had the gospel truly penetrate your heart? Have you truly got it in there? Or are we saying, look what I've made with my own hands. Look what I have done. Search your heart. Why do you do good deeds? Is it to be seen by men? We have to really watch out for that. And when the selfish nature comes up, we need to put those thoughts to death. Good works flows out of a grateful heart and not vice versa. You don't do good works to receive God's love. You know, some of us have come from homes where they're not the most loving home. Maybe your dad never told you that he loved you. So the idea of even a heavenly father that's a good father is kind of in a place of, that's hard to believe because I had a bad father that didn't tell me he loved me. I didn't have nurturing parents, right? And so sometimes when those things take place and we see how the world is, it's hard for us. Because you know what? To receive love, I had to do this or this. If I did the dishes or if I accomplished this goal, I got a hug or I got a high five or I got a good job. If I didn't do everything I was told, I got something completely the opposite of that. And again, sometimes we learn, you know, I know people that are in their 50s and 60s that constantly think about their childhood. Your childhood stays with you for life. And it's a fact. But let me tell you, God wants to reform that image of how you see a loving heavenly father and how God lavishes love, not when we did all the right things. He loved us before that. He loved us before that. And he proves this in verse 13 to 17. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir to the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null, and the promise is void if that's the case. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Paul makes a great point here. God calls Abraham a father of many nations. If the blessing was just for the Jews, why would God say this? Because God wanted to save the world. He always had the world plan to save every tribe and every nation. He didn't go, well, the world's not working out, so I'll save this minute group, this small group called the Jews, and oh, you know what? That's not really working out, so I'm going to go back to saving the world. No, right? His intention was to use Abraham to reach the north, the south, the east, and the west. And then it goes, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he has been told, so shall your offspring be, which we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. You want to look at Abraham as our example? Let's do it, he says to the Judaizers. Abraham knew God could do impossible things. Not only could he make him a father when he was 100 years old, but he could take a woman that couldn't have kids for her whole life and bring about a child. Right? The Bible says, in hope he believed against hope. What does this mean? I shared this on Facebook, but I want to share it with you today. What does it mean to hope against hope? Abraham, who in hope believed against hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations, as we just read. It means in view of all the harsh circumstances of life, you have no reason to hope, but you still hope. The feedback you received was so grim. The cancer that you were told that you had, it gave you no reason to hope, yet you still hope. I know that you guys know my story, but when I was a baby, I had bacterial meningitis. Doctors said that I would die or be severely handicapped. And after my parents told that promise, that's when my temperature hit the worst, 100 degrees. I went into 3 seizures as a baby. This third one was the most intense. And as my body was shaking, as everything looked like there was no hope, that's when my parents believed, and it was credited to them as righteousness. They believed before the miracle took place. They believed before, and then God did something supernatural where the doctors couldn't believe, and they did test after test and said, I'm shaking my head. I don't understand. This is a miracle. I always say, if you have never seen a miracle in your life, you're standing in front of somebody that is a testimony to miracles, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They had to hope when everything looked hopeless. So don't lose hope, even when it doesn't make sense. If God has deposited a promise in your heart, hold on to it no matter what, no matter how grim the situation is. In hope, believe against hope to the end that God will get honor and glory in your situation. The plan to use Israel was birthed out of a miracle. Why? Why? So man can't take the credit. I've had a lot of awesome things happen in my life, a lot of miracles. Guess what? I can't take credit for one of them. It's not me. It's not you. It's the mighty God that's working on our behalf. And he uses faith. He uses it as an instrument. He uses it as an instrument. What's mission critical? If we know that God will move all impossibilities to fulfill his plan, what are we doing to fulfill that plan, that mission critical elements? How can we be right in the middle of what God is doing? Guess what? I don't want to be over here when God's doing something. I don't want to be over here when God's doing something. I want to be smack dab in the middle with everybody else that's seeking his face, that wants to know him and wants to make him known. Isn't that where you want to be? I know that's where I want to be. Because that is the sweet spot of our lives. Doesn't mean bad things don't happen. It doesn't mean we don't go through crazy amounts of trials and difficulties in our life, but we're right in the middle where God has us in the sweet spot of grace. And how do you get in the sweet spot of grace? How do you do that, Pastor? Well, you get on kingdom mission, where your heart and your mind and your life is surrounded by how can I reach souls for the gospel? God loves the nations. Abraham is the father of many nations because from his house would come the planned salvation for the earth. What ways are we reaching the nations? And I want to finish with these words. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Justification is the act of God, whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin and imputes, credits, assigns to them the righteousness of Christ when through faith they believe. Worship team, would you come up at this time?